Let's pray. Father, once again, we come to you, Lord, and we just say thank you. We're just so appreciative of who you are, the way that you love us. Lord, your word, how we love your word, and we thank you for your word. It gives us life and direction. It's just everything that we need, Lord, and we thank you. We thank you for it. And Lord, we come this afternoon, we just want to commit these questions, the thoughts that have gone into these questions, the things that are going on in some of these ladies' lives. Lord, we pray that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you just speak right into their heart and right into the situation. Give them whatever it is that they need, Lord, to hear and to be able to leave this place with an answer to maybe some of the hard things that are taking place in their life, Lord. Pray for each one of these ladies here on the platform, that you would bless them and that you, Lord, would give them the wisdom to be able to give to others. So bless our time today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, our first question was, how do you counsel someone who has sinned, asked for forgiveness from the Lord, but cannot forgive themselves and is backing away from church fellowship? These events were years ago, and my friend lives in a different state, so I can't drag her back to church. How do I convince her that the Lord can keep her from temptation and that she doesn't have to hide away and let past sins ruin the future relationships? Christy, I think you had this one, right?
I would say, is this on?
Mm-hmm. It's okay. On.
To be praying for them and pray that the Lord would open a door to be able to share with them. You know, we know that the enemy, his desire is to kill, to steal, and destroy. And so we want to encourage them to at least for right now, or tell them that the Lord has forgiven them and they can start afresh and new, and the Lord wants to use them for them to be in God's word reading and seeing the promises of God. And if they don't feel comfortable going to church right now, encourage them to say, why don't you watch online for the next month on the midweek study, the Sunday morning study, and build that relationship. And then try, just go once a month and encourage them to build it up. Maybe they are feeling very insecure, but we know that the enemy wants to destroy and God wants to do a work. And it's really the word of God is planting that seed in our heart that bears fruit. So that person needs to be in God's word in order to see that God does forgive them and loves them and wants to do a new work in them. Because that doesn't hold you back from what God has. That shouldn't. No sin. We all sin. We all fall. But we know that God forgives us and loves us and wants to use us.
There was one here that's dealing with a miscarriage. And we just thought that whoever it is, when Jerry is, you know, milling around here after, just go up to her and talk to her. I think she might be able to really encourage you in that. We just didn't want to really talk about that. But one of the things that I think all of us would say is, I have never suffered a miscarriage, so I really wouldn't be able to have that empathy that others have who have, you know, had that happen. So, you know, just to share with another person that can help you through that situation. Being a supportive wife can be difficult. No. How do you overcome the difficulties of lifting your husband up when he's down? Do any specific scriptures help you lift your husband up either physically or in prayer?
Well, yeah. Sorry that it ended up my questions were first, but okay. There's a couple things. I love the story of Abigail when David is coming to kill Nabal, that she comes to him and she meets him with food and with God's word. And she encourages him by giving him the promise of God. She says that I know that one day you will be on the throne, and that the Lord loves you so much and just gives them God's word. So I know that's important for us as wives to encourage them through God's word. And I also think of the story of Moses with Aaron and Hur lifting up Moses' arms in the wilderness. And just that's what we're called to do, is to come alongside and to encourage them and build them up. And I'm sure there's plenty of scriptures about that. And I don't know if your husband is dealing with a depression or you're just talking about on a daily basis, just loving him and encouraging him. I mean, sometimes there's a verse in Hosea, it says, "Sow for yourself righteousness and reap unfailing love." And I love it because it's a matter of doing what's right. Sometimes it's not always easy to build up our husbands, but that's the right thing to do. And so we sow in doing what's right, and the Lord fills us with that love that we need in order to continue to do that. And so the Lord is our strength. And if our husband's weak, we want to be able to build him up and encourage him. I know.
I just wanted to add, if it is something that is ongoing, whether it's depression or just a situation that your husband's dealing with, the Lord will give you the scripture for them. And I think sometimes it's better for you to be in prayer with the Lord and get those scriptures than for us to just give you a list. And you've heard so many today of what Jesus came to do. Those are encouraging words. But when you share scriptures with your husband, don't expect it to be like a magic pill. You know, I think sometimes that's the biggest thing that wives don't do right, maybe, is, you know, here's a scripture, now why aren't you better? Right? And share with them, but don't be pushy, and don't have an expectation of their response. Just share with them, love them, and in all those little things that you can do, you know, just special food, being patient, those things support them in ways that you may not even realize.
And okay, it helps if you have things in common. Do those things that, find them if you don't have them. But if he likes to fish, then go fishing.
Just be there for them is a huge support.
Do you have any suggestions to help during times when it's extremely hard to focus on the word or to pray?
This was open. When we read this question, we all had different reasons why it might be hard to focus on the Lord or pray. So I'll take the one that I was thinking, and we're just going to pass the mic on this one. Sometimes the reason it's hard to focus or pray is because there's sin in your life. Because in our flesh, we don't want to go, whether we admit it or not, because we don't really want to hear what he's going to say to us. Because we're either ashamed, we don't think he'll receive us, or because we know we're wrong. And that's when you need to go. I mean, just because it's hard doesn't mean you're not supposed to go. Actually, in my mind, when it's the hardest is when you probably need it the most. So that's when you just lay yourself down and you get on your face before the Lord and make yourself do it.
What came to my mind when we read the question was, I don't get any more distracted than when I sit down to do my Bible study or to pray. I think, oh, the dishwasher just finished. I forgot to put that away. Oh, I got to take the trash out because the guy's coming in 10 minutes. And, oh, and I didn't take stuff out of the freezer for dinner tonight. What in the world am I going to eat? And just thing after thing after thing. And again, I think the most important thing is that you make it a priority to be in the Word. And find a place in your house where you go. I suggest you find a place where you're not, you always go to the same place. and you have your Bible study, and that's where you go for that. And once you sit down, do not get back up. Because in all likelihood, what happens to me is I'm up because I got up for the first thing. Then there's 10 more things, and before I know it, it's time to walk out the door, and for goodness sakes, you can't be late. But God, all that time, is sitting there wanting to spend time with me, wanting to love me, wanting to be in fellowship with me because of his love for me, and I just blew him off for a dishwasher. It's just not right. But it takes discipline to not get up and do the first thing. And even then, when I'm sitting there, my mind always goes, oh, there's this, this, this. It's a definite discipline to sit down and be in the Word, but don't pass it up because your whole day will be different because of it.
When I heard that question, I thought, Havana, Asia, Emma, Josiah. And that kind of, but that was difficult to find time to do devotion and pray is my children. You know, it's busy, life's busy, but I had a joke with my husband. The New Year started, New Year's resolution, so I was, I'm going to get up every morning, and I'm going to do my devotional. And I'd get up with him at 5:30, and I'd start reading the Word, and at the end of the week, I was like, Josh, you know what's been amazing about this week? I got everything done. And by the end of the day, I'm not running around, and I'm spending time with the kids, and I'm like, I don't understand what's so different with the new school year. And he's like, you're starting your day in the Word. Oh. I'm slow to learn, but you know, still in the mornings, like I get up and he'll come out from getting ready and he nudges me. He's like, aren't you supposed to be reading? And I think I'm reading, but I'm like this. And yes. So I say grace. There's a lot of grace for young moms. You know, you read when you can, but it is, you read, you purpose in your heart to spend, even it's a minimal amount of time with the Lord in the morning. Like Carol was saying, the devotion she gets on her phone, even if it's just something small, start your day with him so that at least your thoughts are on him first before your thoughts are on, I can't believe they're not out of bed yet, and I woke them up 10 minutes ago, and they're not dressed for school. You know, start your day with your thoughts on him, and he'll get you through. But grace, because I go through my day, by the end of the day, I realize I didn't sit. If I sit, I'm not going to get my day done. If I don't sit, I'm not going to get my day done. And so prioritize, you know, ask the Lord for that wisdom when it's hard to find that time to be in his Word or to pray. You know, arrow prayers are awesome. I do those many times through the day because to sit for 10 minutes and pray, I don't have a whole 10 minutes. But, you know, give what you can to the Lord. You know, the widow gave 2 mites. That's all she had. But she gave all she had. If all you have is 2 minutes, give that 2 minutes to the Lord. And he does much with little.
And if it's hard because you just don't want to do it, you have no desire, then pray that you do and do it anyways. And read a chapter or a devotion, but you just get in the Word. Because it's funny, the more you do it, I think the hungrier you get for it. Because I remember not wanting to be in God's Word at all. And now I have this insatiable desire. I listen to Bible studies. I don't like music, really. I don't know why, but I listen to Bible studies when I run. I listen to the Bible. You know, the Bible app will actually read to you the Bible. And so they have these great voices and stuff. It's actually kind of fun. You know, just sitting there and reading my Bible. There's just so many ways. But I think the more you do it, the more you hunger for it.
I agree. We have that on our app. How many of you, raise your hand if you've already, oh, wow, you guys up there. Okay, it's great. I mean, like I have my phone with my morning and evening, and I'm straight, my next thing is the Bible on our app. Well, I started on another one, so I haven't quite switched over to our app on the Bible because our app is in front. And I'm still behind. So anyway, it will really, really help. Okay, another question. Does God judge, discipline us when we complain about our situation, circumstances, etc., like he judged the Israelites in the wilderness when they complained by sending the serpent? Philippians 2:14.
So Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world.
I think that should answer that one.
When you're complaining, you aren't shining.
We're in a new covenant, a covenant of grace, not judgment. And there is forgiveness, but complaining is sin.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anybody else? We're good? Okay, this is for everyone. Given that we live in the flesh, what do you think or have encountered as some of the women's greatest struggles living as a Christian in today's society, besides raising children? That's a given.
I'm going to pass this on because I think you heard mine in my teaching.
What came to my mind is the pressure to conform to the world, the pressure to look like the world, the pressure to have your home be the best. I think that we are surrounded by hair designs, clothing designs, jewelry designs, and makeup. And I think it overtakes the heart, which is where the matter really is. And I think that we must learn to close our eyes. I don't think it's wrong at all to look good. I think you should look good when you go out. But to spend hours in front of the mirror, which I know some people do, I don't, obviously. But to do that becomes a sin because you become so consumed with being like everybody else, you don't take the time to be like Jesus.
Yeah, I have to agree, definitely image. I think as women, we're very much concerned with how others see us, with how others perceive us, and it can be paralyzing. You don't invite people to your home because it doesn't look like all those great ideas on Pinterest, which I don't do Pinterest because I can't do half that stuff anyway. But you start to, you know, then you're not being used by the Lord because you're too concerned with your image. And, you know, my house doesn't look like, I can't have someone over tonight for, I can't invite someone for dinner. Oh, I can't cook like that. I can't perform like that. And, you know, the Lord says, I want you. I made you with certain gifts and talents, and I want you to use them for my glory. But we're so worried that we're not living up to someone else's image. And the Lord says, you're sufficient for me. I made you how I want you. And when we try to be someone else, then, you know, we're going to fail every time if our standards aren't set to his. And so my opinion on that, and I struggle with that, is the image of, you know, who society says we should be. And as women, we're just not content with who God made us to be. And that's just being in his word and being reminded of, you know, God, you made me this way and you gave me strengths and talents. Show me what you've given me and how I can use that for your glory. But when we're worried about, well, I can't cook like her and I don't look like that, and we're never going to be content. And the Lord just puts that spirit of discontentment in us, and then we're not able to be used by him.
Wow. I think that's a biggie. I think a lot of women struggle with that, and I think they've really answered that really good. Okay, this is for Christy Gallagher. Why not get married in February?
The reason why is my husband had two trips planned to California in January and a two-week trip to Africa planned in February. So it just really was inconvenient, but he canceled his Africa trip, so it worked out okay.
What is the best advice you have heard or learned about raising teenagers?
All right. I had four teenage boys at the same time, so I told them I'd take that. So if you have a girl, sorry, but I do know boys. And a couple things that I've heard or learned is First of all, obviously, be praying and be in the Word. Our greatest thing is to be an example to them. I love it. My kids would say, I'm going to put this in your devotion chair so in the morning you don't forget to give it to me. I mean, I love that they knew that that's where I spent my devotions. Secondly, that verse that says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And if you have boys and you've ever yelled at them, they just stare at you like you have a third eye in the middle of your forehead, and you're like a raving lunatic, and they're just like, are you done yet? Are you done? So I learned that that was never going to produce what I wanted in their life, and so I laid that aside and tried to deal with things like a police officer. If you don't do that, then this is your consequence. Oh, no, I said if you don't do that, that's your consequence. Don't let the emotions get in the way because they think you're crazy. I still think they think I'm still crazy. But and then just a couple practical things, I think, with boys especially. You know, you often hear that they never talk to you. Well, it's because they don't want to talk about the things you want to talk about, like how was school? Fine. My son just recently was 3 months in California, and I would text him, and all I got was good. And it was like this whole list of things, and he answer was one word, good. I'm like, glad he's good. But I found that if I really wanted to have a conversation with them, I needed to talk about things that they enjoyed. So I learned a little bit about baseball and Dodgers and their lineup and what they do. And if I ask them how Kershaw is pitching, whew, I could get a half-hour conversation. It's just a matter of talking about the thing or allowing them to talk about the things that they want to talk about. It's not talking about the things I want to talk about. And then lastly, I just thought, when they're, as they've been teenagers, at Christmas time, we had them write, we called it a bucket list, three things that they wanted to do the next year that were within reach. You know, like 1 year, U2 was going to be in Florida. So all four of them on their bucket list put that they wanted to go to U2 concert. So that's what we did. We all went to a U2 concert. So just being doing the things that they want to do, our vacations, we had a surf skate tour. That's what we called it. And we went to all the skate parks and surfing. You know, that our vacations became what they wanted to do just because we wanted to enjoy our time with them. And I don't know. It just, it's about catering to them. They're still children, and so we still cater to them and then pray that they grow up to be good, godly people.
Jerry, you had two?
Those were great.
Oh, okay.
You heard Christy change what she said. She said, listening to them talk about what they like. And I think that's huge, huge, huge. And that is listen. And be there to listen. Don't be too busy. I mean, I can't tell you how many nights I stayed up until 12 or 12:30, and I'm not a night person. Because that's when my daughter wanted to talk. And I think that's big.
Can I say something?
Yes,
of course. Yes. Well, I had three teenagers at one time. Three of them were teenagers at the same time. And I heard somewhere long ago that someone says, don't expect them all to be the same. Or don't expect, you know, if one does this, the others are going to follow. And that was great. It was great advice because I remember walking by the room one afternoon. They'd all gotten home from school, and that's usually what they did, dropped everything down on the floor and straight up in the room. And I walked by each room, and every one of them was listening to music, but they were totally different. And I walked into the bedroom of the youngest, Julian, and I remember opening the door, and he had his earphones stuck up his nose, listening to his music. But my advice also is, like Jerry said, to spend time with them. Often moms think, I've got teenagers now, I can go back to work. I think that that's not really a good idea. If you can't help but go back to work, then that's, you know, what can you do about that? But if you could stay home to get them through those teenage years, that's the best thing. Because I found when I'd pick them up from school before they were driving, that would be when they would start to talk. And I can remember driving and they'd be cha-cha-cha and then be telling me things that I would want to go, what? But I would go, oh. And just hearing what they were saying, just I was just listening, and I wouldn't say anything. I'd just let them talk, and you get to hear probably more than you really want to hear. But, you know, like Jerry said, just, you know, to spend that time with them, it's really important. The teenagers are really important. We've probably forgotten, many of us, how important those, just to have mom there or dad or both of them, you know, just there. Just that security. So,
and we've tried to make our house a place where the kids want to come and to bring their friends. And so they honestly will have 8 people over to our house on a given night making dinner for them because that's where they want to be. And praise the Lord.
For sure.
So have lots of food.
Yeah, that's great advice. Okay, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Is this only applied to marriage or friendships as well? To be yoked is to be bound or form a bond, which applies to more than just marriage, from what I understand.
As listening to that one, we're thinking, it can go two ways. You know, God tells us to be wise in the choices we make with our friends. And you go to your friends for advice. You go to your friends with what's on your heart, with your concerns. And if you're sharing that with someone who doesn't know the Lord and can't give you godly advice and scripture, you know, chances are they're not going to help you walk through that and make godly choices, things that are going to honor the Lord. And if you're a new believer and your best friend is not the believer and now you feel you're unequally yoked, you know, the Lord can use you to bring that friend to the Lord. You keep walking and drawing close to the Lord and that friend may walk with you. However, your light may turn that person away, and the Lord might separate that friendship for a time, and you have to let the Lord do that as well. But who you hang out with, you begin to act like that person, talk like that person. Their thoughts become your thoughts. What they believe, you start to believe. So should you be equally yoked in friendship? I think yes. You know, Jesus calls us to be wise in decisions and who we hang out with. So we should have godly friends that can give you godly wisdom and uphold you, because you go through some trials and you don't have those friends to give you scripture, you know, you could walk away from the Lord instead of drawing close to him. So my advice is, yes, you should be equally yoked in your friendship. But that doesn't mean we're not to be a light to others. That doesn't mean shy away from someone who's not a Christian. He wants us to be that light in their lives. But the person who you choose to share the majority of your time with, your thoughts with, your concerns with, your worries with, should be someone who you know your heart is safe with them because they know the Lord.
When I was a teenager, and I would come home from school and talk to my mom, one day, my attitude wasn't always the best, and one day she said to me, I know who you spent time with today because of the attitude and the things I was saying, and that really is true. She told me who I spent time with that day because she knew my friends, and she knew who had a good perspective, and she knew who didn't. And that's true in your whole life. You will be known by the people you spend time with, and you will pick up their attitudes. It always makes me laugh because you know how people start to look like their dog, and their dog looks like them, and then your husband looks like you, and you look like him, and you don't notice it, but we do. And it really is true. You become who you spend time with. That's why it's so important to spend time with Jesus. Who more would you want to become like than him? But it's very important that we don't be unequally yoked with people who are going to give us advice and people we're going to spend the most time with.
Okay, we are brokenhearted. Our son and daughter-in-law have cut off their relationship with us. She has never really liked us. We keep praying.
Well, I would say keep praying and examine your heart and to see how have you been involved in that relationship. There needs to be boundaries. Once our sons get married, it's the wife in them, and every time he better choose his wife rather than his mother. But you want to make sure that you've done nothing in order to hinder that relationship. So go to the Lord and say, is there anything that's in my life? You know, we can very easily as mother-in-laws, and I know I have a mother-in-law, and I know what she does that bothers me, and I know what she does that is okay. But we want to make sure that we're being godly and acting in love, and everything we are doing is in love. And I would say you need to step out and allow the Lord to work in them, and keep the door open. And if there needs to be forgiveness, if you've done something wrong, then you apologize and come humbly to them and say, I'm so sorry that I've hurt you and offended you. I don't want this relationship to be broken. But and you can do that even if you don't think you've done anything wrong, but also be willing to forgive if they've done something that's hurtful to you. When we start to hold on to unforgiveness and start, you know, that root of bitterness gets in, then things that we say that we don't even realize we're saying shows the ugliness that's in our heart. And so we need to give that to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just going to give it to you. I want to be forgiven and I want to forgive, and start with a clean slate and pray that the Lord opens the doors, that you have another opportunity to mend that. But as a mom, we really have to move out of the way. Do you have anything else?
I'm hoping hoping every mother-in-law would agree with that, because it is best to just keep out of the way of the kids when they get married. Let them work things out together without, you know, getting... It just causes problems. I mean, sure, if they have major problems, that's, you know, sometimes... They may come to you, but it is just best to pray and seek the Lord and try to be a good mother-in-law. And I think
I always wonder, like, what was Naomi like that caused Ruth to follow her? Because, gosh, I don't know many daughter-in-laws who would follow their mother-in-law across the street, much less to another country. But I want to be that one.
Okay, this one just says, speak to the person with a broken heart. I think that was pretty much covered in Jerry's session, unless you have anything to add.
Just a simple answer. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and let him heal it, and realize that it may take time, but he will heal it.
When your world is falling apart and you find yourself broken before the Lord, what are some healthy boundaries to set for yourself in your relationships?
I think one thing, it depends what, there's so many things that can make you feel like your world is falling apart, and you need boundaries as far as surrounding yourself with godly women in your life who can give you godly counsel. Because when your world's falling apart, you're not thinking straight. Don't make any really big decisions right then. Don't decide to move or buy a house or start a relationship. Those aren't good times. You know, when your world's falling apart, you need people around you to lift you up. We talked about, Moses, and he had his friends that held up his arms when he couldn't do it. And we need those people in our lives when our world's falling apart. And, you know, when I felt like my world was falling apart when my son was born, and I had friends who held up my hands, you need those friends who can just say, you know what, remember who God is. When your world is falling apart and you have to go to what you know. And what you know is who God is. You know that he is just. You know that he is good. You know that he is faithful. You know that you can always count on him. You know who he is. That's what you have to go to when your world is falling apart. because he holds the world. And, you know, our world might be falling apart, but he holds it in his hands, and we can trust him with all things. And you need those godly people who can just give you those scriptures that you know you read once before, but they made no sense then, and your friends give them to you now, and the Lord just speaks to you in a way you've never even dreamed before. Now that scripture makes sense. Those worship songs, I mean, worship him for who he is, remembering that he is faithful. So you can say, though my world falls apart, I will choose to worship you. Though I don't understand anything, I choose to say yes. And so when your world is crumbling, you know the one who holds the world in his hands, and he holds you in his hands, and he loves you. And so be in fellowship, be in worship, and be surrounded by your friends. Don't be afraid to ask for help. As women, we don't want to ask for help. We want to stand strong and think, well, if I admit that I'm weak, then, you know, I'm not as faithful as I thought I was, or I must not be trusting the Lord. Let your friends hold you up, because he's going to use you to hold someone else up later. He's going to use this trial to lead someone else and to hold someone else up. You don't know how he's going to use it, but surround yourself with those godly people.
That's wonderful. I don't know how people cope when the world is falling apart and they don't have the Lord. We do. We do. And so maybe when, you know, sometimes when in your life things are just going really good and you haven't any major crisis at the moment, you know, you're putting God's word inside of you. You're reading all those scriptures. You're being in fellowship. You're hearing stories of how God delivered his people in difficult times. And then maybe when your will begins to fall apart, there'll be something in you that you can draw from. You know, not being, you know, like an empty barrel and not have anything in there. You will have. But it's at these times when things are going well that you need to be in God's word. The worst thing you can do is when your life is falling apart is to separate yourself from your church family, from brothers and sisters. That, I think someone said it, that is the devil's tactic. So just know if your world is falling apart, keep in fellowship with other believers. Keep close to your Christian friends. Don't separate yourself. And like Michelle says, admit if you need help. To others. There's nothing wrong with that. I think we all need one another. We are not an island unto ourselves. We're the body of Christ. And so when one hurts, we all hurt. Linda. Waiting without messing it up. I wrote this before Jerry brought up the 400 years. God is cute sometimes.
Well, waiting is a very difficult thing. And it does cause you to learn to trust in God. And it goes back. What I keep hearing as I listen to the other ladies is, you have to be in the Word of God. And sometimes what you're waiting for does not happen. And when we have our eyes fixed on something that's not from God, we are setting ourselves up for disappointment and distress. It's very important, too, that you enjoy the wait. If you think that you have this thing that's going to happen, and you're going to wait to serve God until it does, you will miss all the time that leads up to that particular thing. And waste all that time. Waiting, there's a scripture in Psalms that talks about waiting, and it was described to me as waiting on tables. Serve the Lord while you wait. Do what your hand finds to do today. And then, by the time the thing comes, you probably will go, oh, well, that wasn't such a big deal after all. Because you've served him. And you've done what he puts before you. And then the time you have to wait either will go really fast, or the thing you're waiting for won't be quite as important as you thought it was to begin with, because you will have filled your life with all the things that God has for you today. Today's the only thing you really have anyway. If you're going to wait and be anxious for something that's happening tomorrow, we might not be here tomorrow. I might not be here tomorrow. So live today with every bit of gusto you can, and then you won't be disappointed with what happens tomorrow, and you won't regret yesterday if you live every day to the fullest today.
Just have one little thing to add. The question was, how do you wait without messing it up? And I think Linda, she answered how to wait excellently. And the whole time I'm thinking, well, how do you mess it up? The way you mess up waiting is by not waiting. Right? So if you know you're supposed to wait, if you haven't gotten an answer, you haven't been told what to do with it, don't do anything. Wait. And wait the way Linda just said.
I think also I would like to maybe add, it depends on what you're waiting for. You know, sometimes we have expectations, and maybe that's not of the Lord. It might be just something that we have wanted. And that, you know, that's a whole different thing. I think we need to make sure that our expectations are of the Lord and not something that we're waiting for. Because we may be waiting for something that God has not got for us. And like one of you said, Jerry, or Linda was, you're wasting all the time, you know, that you're waiting for whatever it is that you want to happen. And then it's just wasted time. You've wasted all that time, you know, waiting for something that maybe God hasn't got for you. So, you know, I think one of the things that I would say is just trust the Lord. Trust the Lord, even in your waiting, and even if you do have something that you really desire, you know, if you love the Lord and trust in Him, He will give you your heart's desire. But, you know, it has to be from Him. What would you tell a person who's dealing with chronic pain? Also, helpful hints for your daily devotional.
I think one of the things we were talking about, if you have a friend and you're dealing with someone who has chronic pain, be careful not to diminish the amount of pain they're in. You know, if you're not walking through it, we don't understand the difficulty of the pain that person's in. But I think, too, you can ask specifically, what can I pray for you? I may not know what that person's walking through, and they may be praying for complete healing, but maybe the Lord has told them, this is the thorn in your flesh. I've asked 3 times, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. Well, maybe they need prayer to accept His grace is sufficient. I personally haven't experienced chronic pain, but I think we need to ask that person what they need from us, as our friend. What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? You know, I can pray for healing, yes, but what else do you need? How specifically can I pray for your needs?
Also, I think we have to be sure that as Christians, sometimes people get the idea, well, it's not right to go to the doctor. It's not right. God's going to heal me. And I think we have to be careful not to counsel people in that vein. There may be something that someone can do to help them physically. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with something to help in physical pain. I had a chronic pain back issue. And there were some days when I just thought I could not get through the day. I had them build me a desk that I could stand at. I would lay down on the floor at work. And after I had my surgery, which some people say you shouldn't have, Malcolm came to visit me and he said, what happened to those lines that were all over your face? I said, well, I think the doctor cut them out because it doesn't hurt so much anymore. we need to encourage people to find out what will help them to feel better. There's a lot of different ways, and I think we have to be careful because there is the situation of, you know, drug addiction to prescribed drugs. We certainly don't want to advocate that. But on the other hand, if someone is debilitated because of their chronic pain, there's nothing wrong with trying to find a way to help to relieve that. And we need to be careful not to discourage them. And I had a group of people here. I was laying on the floor. Malcolm's office was over here. And these group of people, they had told me they wanted to come pray for me. And they had these cards. And they read all these cards with prayer on them. And then they said, okay, you should be able to get up now. And I said, I believe I would know if God had touched me. I can't get up. And they left the church over that because I could not get up after they prayed for me. It wasn't a lack of faith on my part. There was a disc broken in my back. We didn't know that at the time. So you have to handle it really carefully. You want what's best for your friend. You want to be able to see them function again. And so you need to pray, ask them what you can do to help them, advise them to see a doctor. I mean, surgery isn't for everybody, but I'm walking today because I had surgery. And I'm thankful to God for giving the doctor's wisdom as to how to heal my back.
How do you handle the dry places in your walk when there is no joy in worship and the Lord seems far away?
You worship anyway. Mm-hmm. You pray anyway. This walk is a walk of faith. If it only works in the good things, then we don't need faith. If it only works in the happy times, then we don't need faith. God created us to trust Him when we don't know what the outcome's going to be. So when you don't feel like worshiping, you worship Him anyway. He hasn't changed. And it isn't based on how you feel. If I lived my life on how I felt when I woke up every morning, I would probably not come to work some days. You don't go by that. You go by who He is and who you know Him to be. And you worship Him anyway. And you read His word anyway, and you pray anyway, and He will be found faithful.
Anybody?
Okay. This is for Linda and Jerry. As a believer, what was the most difficult, heart-wrenching thing to surrender to the Lord when He asked you to give it to Him?
I have the mic. I'll go first. My pride, my self-righteousness. I was a good person. I was really good. I mean, my sister gave me a Bible after she got saved, and she said, Jerry, you're more like a Christian than anybody I know, but would you read this anyway? I was so proud of being good, and I worked very hard at my righteousness. And I do not remember the day or the hour or the date, but I remember where I was standing when the Lord revealed to me what my righteousness looked like to Him. And at first, I didn't even know how to answer this. Carol helped me to remember that this would answer that question, because it's a hard thing to let go of when all of who you are is wrapped up in your good works. And you have to let that go. And it's a lifelong That's a lifelong thing. And I think that was the most overwhelming thing to face, because it stripped every part of who I was away to the ground, and had to start over. And but the Lord is so faithful. You know, if we're not willing to have everything stripped away and start with nothing, then he can't do what he needs to do. And he's still working.
Yeah, because that says, and why was it difficult? So that was, yes, you did.
My testimony is similar to Christie's. I was in church before I can remember. My grandmother was my 4-year-old Sunday school teacher. The first thing I remember doing to serve the Lord was working in a nursery. We had triplets in that nursery. I almost quit. I was 10, I think, or 11. But I grew up knowing that God loved me. I grew up with the same kinds of dreams that any child grows up with. I had my specifics in those things, though. I wanted to marry a pastor, have 6 boys. Yeah, I know. I know much better than that now. I didn't know. And I wanted to work on the mission field. That was my heart's desire. That's what I wanted to do. And I wanted to teach. I got a teaching degree, and that was another part of my heart's desire. But I got to be probably about 16, 17, and I got scared that I would never have kids and I would never get married. Funny how fear works. And I started thinking how good the Lord had been to me. And I got older, and I went through college, and I got my teaching degree. And I wasn't going to get married yet. And you know, people say the silliest things when you're struggling with something. Oh, he'll come. Oh, you'll find him when you're least looking. How do you stop looking? You don't stop looking when you want to get married. You just don't turn it off and go, oh, I don't even notice there's a guy in the room. And so I went on and on, and I worked with teen missions. I taught for 5 years. I taught elementary school for 5 years, and I came to work at Calvary Chapel. And while I was at teen missions, I would have these days where I somehow worked behind this map thing, and I would cry like 3/4 of the day. And I would think, I'm never going to have what I really want. And so I left teen missions for a lot of reasons, but God brought me here. And I worked here for 1.5 years before God brought Malcolm and Carol here. And then Malcolm came, and he said he would like me to stay on staff. And I started working with the kids here. But I had this crying thing that happened all the time. And I've never shared this with anybody in a group before, but Malcolm came into my office one day and he said, are you crying again? And I said, yes. And he said, you know, you need to get over this. It was about 3:30 in the afternoon, and I said, okay. And I left, and I was so mad at him. I was so mad. He was going home to his wife and 3 children, and he had the audacity to say to me that I had to get over it. It wasn't fair, and it wasn't what I wanted. So I went to the beach, and I was mad at everybody. I was mad at Malcolm because he had kids and a wife. I was mad at everybody who ever got married, and I was mad at God. And I walked on that beach back and forth, and back and forth. And I didn't want to give that up. I didn't want to. There was nothing wrong with it. It wasn't like I was saying to God, I wanted to go out and do drugs and
be on the street somewhere. I wanted a family, and I wanted to serve him, and it wasn't fair. So I said that up and down the beach, and I climbed up on a lifeguard chair, and it was about 9 o'clock at night, and I'd been out there since about 4:30, and God has never spoken audibly to me, but I sat there and I said, okay, I'm done. I am done with this. You're not going to give me what I want, and I want what I want. And in my heart, he said, are you willing to be single for today? And I said, 9, 10, 11, 12. That's 3 hours. Okay, I can do that. And he said, I'll never ask you for more than one day. And I said, I can do that. And I'm not going to tell you that I went skipping home. And I'm not going to tell you that I never cried over that again. But I will tell you that God was faithful to me. I never got married. I never had kids of my own. But he is enough. He doesn't cause me to lack anything. He gives you everything you need. Why didn't I want to give it up? Because it was the natural thing to do. It was what everybody did. I was the one who was different. I was the one who wasn't getting what I wanted. I have everything I need. More than I need. More than enough, because he is who he says he will be. And he is faithful. And somebody said to me, I don't know why, I can't remember why this came up, but a couple of weeks ago, somebody was walking by, and they said, it's not too late. You might still get married. And my heart went, oh, no. I can't start there now. I have counseled so many married people, and they are so miserable sometimes. And I just think, you know, God, you really do know what's best. You know what I needed. You know where I needed to be. You know what was best for me. It wasn't at all what I wanted. It was hard to give up. But the one thing I was determined was I wasn't going to go into a marriage that he didn't want. I didn't want that. That was, marriage is hard enough, but to have one he didn't want, that was not good at all. I knew it wasn't. So I'm grateful and I'm thankful that God is enough. And this brings up this question. I'm a military wife. The uncertainty that you may have to move a lot and start over in a new country is terrifying. What can I do to help with the hurt and worry? I worried a lot about not having kids. And I worried a lot about being alone. Don't worry. You don't even know you're going to move yet. Take one day at a time. God will never ask you for more than one. And I will promise you this. When the one day comes and the hardship starts, if you've walked with him to that day, you'll walk right through it because you'll know who holds your hand and you'll know who holds your future. And you will have no doubt that he's perfectly capable to meet every need of your heart every day, everywhere you go, no matter if you're in a different country, if you're in a different state, if you're in a different world, God is still the same and in control, and he will do what is best for you no matter what.
Okay, I'm going to read this question. My daughter has been married less than 2 years. Her husband was raised as a Mormon. He studied and knows the Bible very well. He does not follow the religion, but believes he is a Christian. However, he has become verbally abusive. Last week, he threatened her with divorce. This is the fourth time. The bend of the negative things he said to her should never have should never be spoken to her or another person. She sent a text and said that she wanted to come home if he follows through. However, she said that she believes that she should fight for her marriage. So she sent him a text and apologized on her part for reacting to his verbal assault. He never mentioned it again, never apologized. Now he acts like nothing's happened. And words were never spoken. He again is happy, loves her, and loves her. She's afraid to bring it up. Uncertain about the future. How do I support her? So the question that I'm answering is, to this mother, how do you support this daughter? First, pray. Pray. Prayer is the best thing. Encourage her to seek the Lord. There's no mention of church or her walk with the Lord, but encourage her to seek the Lord for herself. If possible, to get involved with friends or a church, somewhere where she can have that kind of godly support. Encourage them to seek counsel if they would. It sounds like they need, a third party to talk through some of this. And also, as a mother, be careful not to be too involved. We're moms. There are little baby girls. And we can't always hear or make the wisest suggestions. I think we have to be very careful as mothers not to be too close to the marriage. So I hope I've addressed all this. Pray, encourage counsel, encourage her to get herself into the Word and into the Lord so that she gets wisdom from Him. And be sure as a mother to keep a good space so that you're not too involved. And the last thing is, if she asks to come home, have your door open and then pray for the Lord to guide you in how to support her there. A little time might be okay, but, encourage her in fighting for her marriage.
Our last one, we're not going to address it, and we suggest that you call one of us, but it's, and you know who you are. When you were 15, your parents took you to have a second trimester abortion. And it just was really difficult. And then you have questions about a child in heaven. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much. Thank you for this time. Lord, we do thank you that you are an awesome God. And Lord, you have all the answers that we would ever need to ask. So Father, we do pray that as we've listened and talked and shared, that, Lord, you would have ministered into our hearts those things that we're dealing with. Thank you for every lady here, Lord. I just pray that you would continue, Lord, to work in and through their life as they grow and walk close with you, that your word would become the very lifeline that will take them through the difficult situations that they face, Lord, that we all face. So we thank you for this time. We pray that you would continue, Lord, to bless us as we fellowship over ice cream. So just bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.